Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Michael! Actually, we're good, but we're not that good. Thousands is just about pushing it. But actually, one of the things that you find when you are, well, first of all, we really love being at the church and with you. We consider ourselves not just visiting speakers, but good friends now. And it's been a real privilege to have been here. Isn't my wife amazing? Okay. She is. I said, somebody once said to me, "Are you the best preacher in your church?" And I said, "I'm not even the best preacher in my house." You know, so the male ego is very fragile, so you have to be gentle with me, okay? I did well too, didn't I? Thank you, okay, thank you. That's it. I feel better now. I feel a bit, but I was getting a bit insecure there. And one of the things that you find when you travel, and we did 95 flights last year, which is absolutely insane. And we're determined not to do as many, maybe just about 90 this year, and not do as many. But you do get to see, you know, lots of churches across the world. You get meet lots of people. And one of the things in our life that, I say this is just my one down, is it disappointed us at times, is the number of people who actually go well in the Christian faith for a while. But for some reason, and many reasons, eventually give up. Turn their back on the church, eventually turn their back on their faith. And it's really discouraging. So what we want to do tonight is to talk to you about being in it for the long haul. And we're going to talk to you about some things from our own experience and some of the things we see. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul, remember this is the last letter. It's Paul's swan song. It's the last letter that he wrote. He's in prison. He's about to be put to death. And he writes this. In verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." So he's lived for Christ, he's suffered, he's been imprisoned, he's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's been whipped, he's been flogged, he's been left for dead. And he says this, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And our purpose and desire tonight is that each of you, whatever age you're at, would actually be able to say these words at a time in your life, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith." So how do we do that? What's that look like? One of the slight problems is that people imagine that what you do on one day will change your life. And actually, that's not true. It's what you do every day that changes your life. You can have an incredible breakthrough on a particular day in your life. I look back to my days, and I was 16, and I gave my life to Christ, and nothing was ever the same again. But the reason I'm doing what I'm doing today is because every day I put some things in my life that began to change me. It didn't happen overnight. I was still a broken young man. But piece by piece, by what I did every day, God began to change me. And I want you to keep that in your mind. It's not what you do on one day that will change your life. It's what you do every day that changes your life. So the first thing I want to talk about, and I referred to it this morning, is that one of the things that really helps you fight the good fight and really make a go of it for the long haul is this. And the people that we've looked at who sometimes walked away, one of the issues is this. They never dealt with their issues. I said, "What do you mean by that, Paul?" Well, what I mean by this is that whenever I became a Christian, my parents were in the middle of a really messy breakup. And it was a really rare thing in Northern Ireland. I mean, people did get divorced, obviously. But in our circles, people did not get divorced. And Mum and Dad split up. I said this morning, I saw my dad twice in 2 years and once in 36 years. And I have to say, when I gave my life to Christ, you know, Jesus came in, forgave my sins, you know, put me in a new path. Life was never the same again. But I carried some of that brokenness with me from my 16-year-old right through for many years. Because you know why? I never dealt with the real issue that was going on in my life. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian for 5 years or 10 years. Now, can I just say, we all have issues. Okay? We all have issues. All right? We're all broken people. Hands up, isn't that right? And broken people build broken things. That's why churches aren't perfect. But if you want to be in it for the long haul, somewhere down the line, you have to say, actually, I need to begin and deal with some of the things that are going on in life. Recognize them. Or at least if some people around you who can actually, you trust enough to go, listen, there's a reaction. Some things happen to me and I react in a certain way. Is there something? I'm not really aware of it. Would you help me here? Let me tell you my story. My story was this. Dad left home. I saw him twice in 2 years, once in 36 years, as I said. And I had unforgiveness in my heart. Honestly, we were so bitter against my father. Now, my mum, God rest her, didn't help us any. And she was particularly broken. And in fact, as I look back on it, she had a breakdown. But we didn't realize at the time because you just had to continue with your life. And yet we carried something. We couldn't talk about it. We joked about it. And honestly, I was a pastor in a church when in my late 30s, one night we had a prayer meeting. And somebody said, let's pray for our parents. And I realized I have a big problem here. I can't pray for my father. And I began a process of, I suppose, just dealing with the whole issue of what was going in. And I began to realize that my unforgiveness against my father was affecting me and the way I treated other people. So I was bleeding on the inside, but I didn't realize I was bleeding on the outside as well, and it was affecting other people. And so I came to a point where one day I decided, after a real turmoil in my life, as I say, I think it was 38 at the time, I didn't know where my father was. We'd lost track of him, gone to England. And I wrote an imaginary letter, physically wrote it down, dear, and then I got stuck because I didn't know what to say. Dad, and I went, dear Dad, I told him I'd become a Christian, and I said to him, I want to know that I forgive you for what you did, for abandoning me and Linda and Mum, and I want to ask your forgiveness for my bitterness and hatred against you for all these years. And you know something? Something began to change. Something shifted in me. It wasn't perfect overnight, but something began to happen. Now, what happened in the story was that I traced him, they wouldn't let me get in touch with him. It was through an organization, and they sent a letter to him, and he got the letter, and he phoned me, and we were reconciled. It was the most incredible thing. Now you say, Paul, that was incredible. It took me 10 years to walk through that journey. I made a decision I was going to forgive him, but every day I had to go, Lord, I forgive him. And the way it affected me was this. You see, my dad let me down. And therefore, I transferred that to everybody else. So if you said you were going to do something and you didn't do it and you let me down, you were in big trouble in my eyes. I was harsh, hard, and judgmental. I had a high standard for myself and a very high standard for everybody else. And I realized that this unforgiveness and this thing that had happened to me, that was no fault of my own, was actually an issue that I had to begin to deal with. You say, Paul, are you completely whole? Can I just put my hand up and say, actually, Priscilla's dad came into my life. And he was a wonderful, still alive, 92, the most wonderful man you've ever met. It was an incredible man that God put in my life that began to build something into me as a young, broken man. But I would still say that this side of heaven, is still a hole there somewhere. I'm still on the journey, and I have to choose every day that I'm not going to let happen. I'm not going to let what happened to me begin to affect me. When I'm in a bad place, I've got a great wife, he says, Paul. In a very gentle, loving way. But I know I've got an issue. And I deal with it. And I find that the people who don't deal with their issues or even recognize them, it's called emotional intelligence. Actually, they struggle and they stumble and they expect something to happen in a day. But actually, it's what you do every day. For 10 years, I had to forgive my dad every day. I remember once in the middle of it, I'll finish with this one. He phoned me and one of my daughters, who was in her teens at the time, listened on the other line. Very naughty thing to do. And she heard the conversation. And during the course of the conversation, my father said to me, how old are you and when is your birthday? Now, honestly, I didn't take care of it. But when I came off the phone, she admitted she'd listened to the conversation. And she said, Dad, he didn't even know when your birthday was. And I burst into tears. I realized the damage that was done to me was deep. And I needed to put something in my life that would enable me to get healed. Could I say, this isn't me pointing the finger at anybody. I've got my hand up. If you have issues, please, please, you know, be in a process of getting them dealt with. Get some prayer. Talk to a counselor. You know, somewhere along the line, if you're going to make this for the long haul, you need to begin to deal with those issues because they will affect your life and how you relate to other people. But thank Jesus, thank the Lord. Actually, you know, he's done a pretty good job. I'm a really nice person now. I'm loving and I'm kind, but you don't want to get in the wrong side of me still. Priscilla, over to you, okay?
I suppose what I want to say is maybe the other side of that coin, that the Bible talks about guarding your heart. And I think if we're going to run this race and keep running it, it is really good advice that we need to learn how to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4 and 23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The other version is, guard your heart because it's the wellspring of life. And, you know, in life, our hearts do take a battering through different circumstances that happen to us in relationships. Lots of ways our hearts can take a battering. And the truth is, sometimes even in church, our hearts can take a battering. And as a result of that, some folk who haven't guarded their hearts end up walking away from loving and serving the Lord. And so I think that this is one way that we can really, really protect ourselves. You know, that it's, I think in church life particularly, so often, we need to guard our hearts, but so often we actually have quite thin skins. And, you know, we take offense easily and we don't give each other the benefit of the doubt. We're quick to jump to the very worst case scenario. You know, someone walks past you in church on a Sunday morning and they deliberately ignored you. Not that they just didn't happen to notice you or were too busy, you know, they had something else on their mind. And so can I encourage you? I think we need to have thick skins. I think we need to take offense less easily. We need to have thick skins and we need to have soft hearts. And while we have soft hearts, it's still important that we guard them in the sense of Hebrews talks about don't let any bitter root grow up in your heart. You know, that issue of unforgiveness that can happen. Something happens and you don't deal with it and you have an issue with someone and you're not forgiving them. And that becomes a bitter root in your heart. And Hebrews actually says it grows up in you, but it actually impacts the lives of other people. It says, actually the verse says, it defiles many. So while you might think, and I mean, Paul was saying how his issue, he thought it was just him on the inside of him, but actually it was having an impact on his relationships. And it's true, when you let a bitter root grow up in your heart and your spirit, it will impact the lives of others. And so I would say, let's be Let's be quick to give people the benefit of the doubt. And if they do step on our toes, and if they do offend us, let's be quick to forgive them. But at the same time, let's guard our hearts. And when I say that, when I say guard your heart, I don't mean that you put a wall around yourself. Well, you know, I'm not going to open up to anybody, and I'm not going to be vulnerable because I'm never going to be hurt. That's not the guarding of the heart that the Bible's talking about. The Lord wants us to keep our hearts soft, because if we put up those barriers to one another, we will also put up that barrier towards the Lord. And so that we won't let him in to deal with some of the issues that Paul was talking about. Guarding your heart is just checking yourself and saying, Lord, am I walking in love with my brothers and sisters? Am I walking in forgiveness? Is there any issue of offense that I'm carrying? I don't want anything that will pollute what's going on in my heart. I am going to guard it. Because the truth is, when we're in contact with the living God and he is pouring his life into us, I love that image that it's a wellspring of life on the inside of us. That, it, you know, that living water that Jesus talked about, that it is a well bubbling up within you. And it not only brings health to your own self and your own spiritual life, but it pours out of you and is a refreshing stream for others as well. I mean, I really believe even for you as Found Church, that the Lord is just saying that to you as a church, that guard the heart of this church, because the heart of this church has a wellspring of life. That's why many more people are coming to drink at that well, to find healing, to find salvation, to find refreshment in God. And so therefore, it's so important that you together, this isn't just the leadership's responsibility, this is together that you guard the heart of what Found Church is all about, and so that that wellspring of life will keep on springing up, and more and more and more people are going to come and drink and find Jesus here. And so for our individual lives, we are only corporately as strong as we are as individuals. And so there is a responsibility on us as individuals to guard our own hearts. And I would say too, and especially for perhaps those of, it's not just for those of you who are younger, but it is for those of you who are younger, that you're careful with the close friendships that you have. Because when God gives you hopes and God gives you dreams and you share that with some people will tramp all over your hopes and dreams and will take and steal faith from your heart and steal faith from your soul. Now, what I'm not saying, don't listen to me, what I'm not saying is, you know, well, don't be friendly with people who are not Christians. We need to be friends with people who are not Christians. That's not what I'm talking about. We need those friendships because they're the ones that we want to share our lives with, so that whenever they're in looking for spiritual truths and when they're looking for spiritual help, they will talk to us and they will come to us. We need those kind of relationships. But what I'm talking about are people who don't have your best interests at heart, and people who will steal your hopes and steal God-given dreams and God-given faith. Just be careful, I would say, about the deep friendships that you form. Make sure that they're speaking positive things into your life, and that you in turn are a friend who will speak positive things into the lives of your friends who are looking out for each other. That's true for all of us, whatever generation we are. We talked about this yesterday at the women's conference, that we want to have strong friendships that are able to challenge each other and be able to love each other and know that that person has your best interests at heart, so that we help each other to guard our hearts. It is an essential part of growing in God and staying in this for the long haul.
The third one for us has been that we've noticed the folks who really make it for the long haul are those who build and sustain a regular relationship with Jesus. It's very simple and it's very obvious. Do you know what the latest figures are, British Foreign Bible Society? And this is a survey taken in England and Wales, so it doesn't apply to Scotland or Northern Ireland, because England's a godless place, okay? So I just want to make that clear. But what the survey said was this, that of evangelical and charismatic Christians, 89% never opened their Bible from one Sunday to the next. Now, that means many people are here tonight. Would you say 100, 110? Would that be about right, Michael? Well, okay. Anyway, let's say 100. Okay. Well, that means 11. That means only 11 of us read the Bible on a regular basis. Wow, pretty shocking, isn't it? And yet, what I found is this: that those who maintain a relationship with God on a regular basis, and you might say, I don't want to be prescriptive tonight and tell you what that might look like. I'll talk about that in a moment. But I do want to say this: if you do not incorporate into your daily lives or your weekly life even, a time when you can sit, be it 5 minutes or an hour, and open the Bible. If you're not a great reader, you can get everything online these days. You can listen to it and begin to pray and try and engage with a relationship with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. You will not make it for the long term. People who eventually say, you know something, I'm going to pack it in. I don't want to go to church anymore. It doesn't happen overnight. Something happened down here. And what we found without exception, seriously, that somewhere along the line, they stopped having a meaningful week, you know, devotional life, quiet time, worship time, prayer time with the Lord. Something changed and it just began to shift and it began to drift. So every day with Jesus becomes every other day with Jesus. And every other day with Jesus becomes now and again with Jesus. Do you understand? Now, it's not, I don't want to beat you up on this, because what Priscilla and I discovered, when we were young, we got married, we said we would pray together every Tuesday night. Ours, we were going to break down strongholds and do all sorts of things. It lasted 2 weeks. Because Priscilla said that my prayers were short and superficial, and I said hers were long and boring. Well, I didn't have the courage to actually say that to her, but that was what I thought. And it sort of petered out, because here's what we realized. We realized why both of us had a personal relationship with Jesus. He was our Lord and Savior. But how we responded to him was different. We expressed our spirituality in different ways. And we've got to give the freedom to people to do that. And so when Priscilla's praying, honestly, she is amazing. She really is. She's Priscilla. Anyway, I'll move on quickly, okay? And I find, you know, Priscilla prays, I call it story prayers. It goes like this: Lord, I want to thank you that I met Sandra at the school gates today at 3:10. No, wait, it was 3:15 because I've been delayed. My dad had called and he had phoned because he's not feeling too well at the minute, because he's got that new doctor and he's not too sure about him, but he likes him. He came from Scotland and he's a really nice guy. Yes, it is true. Yeah. And you know, and so it's a story prayer. Did anybody, do you understand? And there are people who pray like that. And you know, God bless them. But inwardly I'm going, please make them stop. I'm just slightly exaggerating there. But we came to the point, actually the way we express it's not terribly, we both read the Bible. Isn't that a good thing? You know, and we both pray. I'm a great one for music and worship music. As soon as just for me, it's bang Sonos. I threw my Sonos, bang, it's on. Priscilla goes in and goes, could you turn that down, please? It's far too loud, Paul. I like loud music. I like it booming out. I can do all sorts of things at one time. I'm a multitasker. A man who's a multitasker, isn't that amazing? Priscilla says, Paul, I need to have a conversation. I can watch the television, read the newspaper, read a book, and on the computer and listen to music all at the same time and listen intently to Priscilla. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? What a man. You never met a man like me before. Sure you haven't. But what I'm trying to say is this: we do it differently. Priscilla is a poet. Seriously, she writes the most amazing poetry. If you follow us on Facebook, you'll see it. Anytime you see it, most of it's me, not the poetry, but any poetry is Priscilla. And Priscilla is a poet. She reads poems. She will read them out to me, you know, by somebody who sat up a pole for 40 years, 700 years ago. And I'll go, wow, I have no idea what you just said there, but it sounds really profound, you know. And it's simply that we express our spirituality in different ways. My simple point is this, as I quickly move on. Remember what I said earlier: it's not what you do in a day that changes your life. It's what you put and you do every day that changes your life. I'm old school. I have a Bible, like a real Bible. Actually, it's interesting. Again, I think reading phones and iPads. I've got the Bible on my iPad, my iPhone is fantastic. But when it comes to actually studying it devotionally, cognitive studies will tell you that actually you pick up and learn a lot more by paper. So I'm old school. Get yourself a real Bible. You know, have a time, have your place, a seat. Set it aside. I don't care whether it's 5 minutes or 55 minutes. Set some time, as much as you can every day. Sometimes it's just not possible. I don't want to put guilt on you. But if you don't put that in your life and incorporate that as a regular part of your life, honestly, you will not make it for the long haul. Ultimately today, Priscilla and I, you say, well, you guys have stored up so much. We come to God afresh almost every day. I have my own commentaries that nobody will ever read. Hundreds of notebooks with my studies. I have dozens of sermons written there that nobody will ever hear. I will never read them again, but I write them down. It's just me and God, and it nourishes my soul. If you do not feed your soul and nourish your spirit, honestly, you won't make it for the long haul.
Now that was a total exaggeration. I do not pray like that. I do want to assure you that even though it fizzled out after 2 weeks, it's not that we'd never pray together. but actually, again, even as a married couple, we find, you know, that in when we were young, you know, you were only doing well spiritually if you did something like that. And it didn't work for us. And even now, what we do is, as issues arise, we will pray about that immediately. We'll say we should pray about that, and we just pray. So we don't, like, sort of set aside a time in the week or a day or anything like that. So we do pray together, but we do it more that way because that's what works for us. And you have to find, if you're a couple, you have to find a way that works for you as well. And then another thing that this really especially, I suppose, burns in my heart, that if we're going to run this race and keep on going and not give up, I think we need to learn as Christians how to manage expectations. And sometimes that is the fault of those of us who have been Christians for a long time, that when we present the gospel to people, we you know, and it is the most wonderful good news. It is fantastic that our Creator God knows us, made us, loves us. Jesus came and died for us and will forgive our sins. It's the most amazing message. But sometimes we give people the impression, you know, come to Jesus, that's it, all your problems will be solved. You know, and he'll come through for you every time, and you know, you'll never have any more disappointments, you'll never have any more discouragements. And we all know that that is not true. And so somehow we need as Christians to have actually a theology that is strongly rooted in the cross, where we understand the meaning of the cross and what Jesus has done for us, and that that does not mean that in life we won't have trouble and we won't have disappointment and we won't have discouragements. I can't tell you the number of people that I've met and they go, well, it's just not working for me. It's not working for me. I prayed about this. You know, I did this, I did that, I did that, and God hasn't come through for me. I mean, I've heard people say that on so many occasions. God hasn't come through for me. I didn't get that job. You know, that person decided that they didn't want to marry me. You know, this happened, that happened. Someone passed away, someone died that I loved and I prayed for. God didn't come through for me. We need to learn to manage our expectations, because Jesus said, he actually said, in this world you will have trouble. So he told us that that was what our world was going to be like. We live in a broken world. Our world has been broken by sin. And as Christians, we are as subject to the impact of that brokenness as anybody else. I mean, I remember Jude, our little grandson, would be becoming five. And he was stillborn. He was full term. He was 2 weeks over. And he was perfect. And Lucy was waiting to go into labour, and she'd had a scan on the Saturday, and she phoned us on Sunday morning and said she was heading to the hospital. And when they got to the hospital, they couldn't find a heartbeat. And Jude was born, and he was perfect. But he was stillborn. And, you know, it was devastating. It was completely devastating. And it resulted in us having lots of conversations. And you know, I couldn't cope with the... And I couldn't cope with the Jesus has taken your baby. I couldn't cope with that. In fact, one of his little sisters said, why did Jesus not go and get his own baby? Because somebody had said that to her. And which I understood her reaction. Nor could I really, really accept that it was a direct result of the devil intervening and taking Jude. I'm just telling you honestly how I felt. I couldn't cope with that. But where I could sit was, we live in a broken world. And our broken world has resulted in sickness and sin and lots of impacts even on natural creation. You and I live with the results of that. Yeah. And we are not any less exempt than someone who isn't a Christian. And so what really struck me was, because I was going into that, Lord, how can I believe that you're a good God when you've allowed this to happen? And suddenly it struck me, and this always really touches my heart. Priscilla, every day, there are babies all over this world who are dying. And you have never once questioned the faithfulness of God. You only started to question it when it came to your door. Do you know, that challenged me like nothing else. And you know, that's so true of us, isn't it? We tend not to question his goodness and faithfulness until it comes to our house. Because you see, the only measure of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. We can never say he didn't come through for us, because he came through for us at the cross. And if we keep that firmly rooted in our heart and in our spirit, it will give us a strength that will keep on going through the hard times. I love the songs we sing. I believe, and we talked about it this morning, God can make a way. Yeah. God can part the sea. God can move the mountain. God can do miracles in our lives. But it's what Paul said as well with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But even if he doesn't, he's still my God. And I know he's good, and I know he's faithful, and I am not going to give up. And so, therefore, I think we've got to get that into our heart. I'll just finish by telling this one. It was a funny wee story. I was at Spring Harvest, and at Spring Harvest, if you volunteer for the ministry team, you know, you're paired up with someone from, you know, somebody you don't know from other churches. And anyway, I was paired up with a guy, great big guy from the Salvation Army. And at the end of one of the meetings, you know, they had a call out and people were coming up for prayer. And this young lad came up and he was saying, I just feel so disappointed. You know, he said, I just feel so disappointed in the Lord. And I just don't feel that he loves me anymore. And, you know, he was feeling very sorry for himself. And the mummy in me, I was just about to step out and put my arms around him and say, there, it'll be all right. But this big lad from the Salvation Army, he shoved me out of the way. He grabbed the young boy by his shoulders. And he went, Jesus died a bloody death for you. What more do you want him to do for you? Now, it was a little bit sort of extreme, but it taught me a lesson too, you know, that is the measure of God's love for us, that Jesus died for us. So if you want to stay in it for the Lord, you know, I'm not prophesying this over anybody, but all I know is life will throw a lot of hard knocks at you. And you need to know that Jesus came through for you. Manage your expectations in terms of life.
Okay, Priscilla, you're going to stand up beside me here, weren't you? Was that what you're going to do? Oh no, I'll go first. Okay, we're coming to the end now. We're going to. I suppose the biggest impact in our life was the baptism of the Spirit. And we were. I became a Christian when I was 16. Priscilla, when she was 12, and we were active in God's work. We did children's work. I was a youth, did all the stuff. I was their go-to speaker, youth camps, etc., and the brethren, coffee bars, and all those trendy things that they did in those days. And it was fantastic. Whenever I came to the end of my late 20s, I remember they used to bring out these tapes called Scripture and Song. Do you remember them? No, came from New Zealand, and they were kind of the early days of the new songs. And I was listening to one in my car one day. It was a tape. And for those of you who are young, it's a wee thing like this size here. It's plastic. And when you wanted to wind, you had to put a pencil in it and wind it round. And then we put a tape in her car. And they were just singing the Bible. And one came up and it was said this, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and wondrous things which thou knowest not. It's King James. Call unto me and I will answer you. And I remember something. I just went, Lord, I'm calling. There's something more of you that I would love to experience. And I know it's there. So I'm calling out to you. And the Lord, I felt the Lord, and even as I couldn't really understand what was going on, but I said, Lord, if I call out to you, something is going to happen to me. And my heart began to be set. And for about a year, I would cry out to God and say, Lord, whatever it is you want for me. I was brought up in a background where the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying, etc., were of the devil. Like, seriously. And I went through a metamorphosis, a change in my life, where over a period of a year, I went from, these things are of the devil to, well, they're maybe not of the devil, but they're not for today. And then I put another wee, when you're Pentecostal background, you don't get this. And then we made another little move, and it was, well, maybe they are genuine for some people, but not for me. And then I made another wee step, and I went, well, okay, all right, I'm open if you really want to, but you've got to make me do this here, okay? And then I went to the point where I just said, Lord, whatever you have for me in my life, I don't really know what to call it, because theologically I just couldn't really grasp it. I said, Lord, I'm open to you. Suddenly I went to Spring Harvest, and I went along to hear a series of seminars on the Holy Spirit. And the man who was speaking, he stood up and he said, I was brethren and proud of it. And for the first time in my life, in a meeting, tears began to come down. I didn't know what it was. I was going, this, what is happening to me here? And he told a story. And he said that he was the manager of a store in southern England, just outside London, a department store. And employed a doorman who was from a travelling background, and he was a Pentecostal. And the brethren manager, the man who was speaking, he said he took every opportunity to make him feel small. He would humiliate this man. And challenge him and talk to him about speaking in tongues and things like that. And the long and short of it was that there came a day when the manager, the brethren man, had invited the doorman from a travelling background up to his office. And he knelt down on the floor, and the man, the doorman, laid hands on him. And he eventually left managing the store, became leader of Youth for Christ in England, led a church for many years. His name was Rob White. Fantastic story. And as he was speaking, I just felt I felt the Lord say, do you remember what you prayed a year ago? Call unto me and I will answer you and show you. This is the day. And I said, Lord, whatever it takes. So he said, if you would like to be baptized in the Spirit, he said, or filled with the Spirit, call it what you want. I would like to pray for you. And so many people stood up, and it was snowing outside. It was so cold. It wasn't a dark night. There was, he said, look, I can't pray for all of you. So I'll just say a prayer. And he just prayed. He said, in fact, I'll get my guitar. And he got his guitar and he just played a few chords. And something happened to me. It never happened to me in my life before. I began just a few words to speak in a language that I never heard before. And, you can imagine something is happening in my spirit and that my mind is going, but I don't really believe in this here. Honestly. And I felt the Lord say, no, but I do. And something changed. You can call it whatever you want, but I had to overcome that. I've got everything. Had I the Holy Spirit? Of course I did. I wouldn't have been a Christian if I didn't have the Holy Spirit. Did God use me in the past? Of course he did. But this was a coming upon me from without. I was baptized as being, you know, it's like you take a shirt and you put it in the water. Something changed. Something happened that day. I remember running back to the chalet because we were staying in a Butlins camp. It was spring harvest. And I said, guess what happened to me? And I told Priscilla. And then she said, where are you going? I said, I'm going into the bathroom to see if I can do it again. Because I didn't really know honestly, that's the truth. Well, then I said, I jumped in the bed, locked the door, and went, okay. And I spoke and I went, oh my goodness, I think this is tongues. And life changed forever. And for me, it was an opening up. Priscilla would, I'm using Priscilla, I'm stealing her. You know, I got to go first, so I'm going to tell this. But Priscilla said it was like living in black and white, and suddenly color came on. Something changed in our lives. Now, we had a very difficult year because Priscilla, you know, was initially pleased and then struggled. I'll let you tell your own story there, and struggled. But it was the most incredible experience. And I would say, you know, one of the things that the reason I'm doing what I'm doing today after all these years is because of that day that I simply said, Lord, I'm calling out to you and whatever you want to give me, I not only want to receive it, not reluctantly, but Lord, I don't want you to hold anything back from me. And that completely changed my life. Priscilla.
Just to sort of finish the story, I did struggle. And I probably struggled because Paul mentioned my dad earlier and my mum too. Love Jesus. They just love Jesus. And they are amazing, amazing. I was brought up in an amazing family. And, you know, they taught me that love of the Lord. And so what helped me back was if these things were real, my mum and dad would have experienced them. So that was a real struggle for me. So I struggled for a year. But then God spoke to me from Isaiah where it says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. And he said, you know, you just leave your mum and dad's experience with me. You seek me for yourself. And so that's what turned my heart around. And I mean, I was so nervous about the Holy Spirit. I really was. I remember one night we were lying in bed and I knew Paul was praying. And I said, are you praying? And he said, yes. I said, are you praying in tongues? He said, yes. I said, well, don't do it in bed with me. So that's where I was coming from. Anyway, I got to the place, like Paul, where I just felt, Lord, whatever you have for me. Now, for me, it was a very different experience. I went forward in a meeting, and someone prayed for me. And I'd have to say, I felt very ambivalent. I was scared stiff that something would happen, and then I was also scared stiff that nothing would happen. You know, that's how I felt. And I remember they were praying, and just were gently praying the Holy Spirit would fill me. And in the middle of it, I'm thinking, nothing's happening, nothing's happening, nothing's happening. And then the Lord just immediately said, Priscilla, how did you get saved? How did you get saved? And I said, well, I just trusted you, Lord, you know, and I believed that when I asked you into my life, you would come in. He says, well, now you're asking me to fill you with my Holy Spirit. If that's what you're asking for, that's what I'm doing. Just trust me. So it was as simple as, and if you'd been praying for me, you probably would have thought nothing was happening. But I walked away knowing that I had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it was a while for me before the gifts began to flow in my life. That took a little while longer as well. But that was fine. And I'd say with what Paul said about it's not what happens on a day, but what happens every day. I think that for those of us who have had that experience of being, we call it baptized in the Spirit, where it's where the Holy Spirit just fills you completely. Fills every part of you. It's like, you know, the word is baptized. So if you think of someone being baptized in water, they're soaked, they're drenched. Well, it's just being soaked in the Holy Spirit. And if you've had that experience, then it's really important that you just don't depend on an experience that you've had in your past. But Paul the Apostle talks about being filled on a daily basis, being continually filled. And so every day we need to be saying, fill me today, Lord. Fill me today, because I think this is also part of finishing the race, that we are filled continually with the Spirit of God. And so tonight,
thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.